asking Lynette to just come and give us a word. Lynette has been joining us for some time. As you know, sometimes we just invite her to just come and give us a...
Thank you. It's been a while since I stood on top of something itself. maybe quick round start. My name's Lynette. Hi, everyone. Can I just have a raise of hands? Who majored in science and who majored in more art subject? Or who thinks they're more science-based and who thinks they're a little bit more arts-based? Science-based, hands up first. Okay. So why I started with this is because I think I sit somewhere in the middle, tending towards the science-based side. And for someone like that, you tend to deal a lot with logic, data, and the concept of religion is something that goes a little bit beyond, because it's very hard to track back the concept of evolution in science versus the concept of faith and religion. And yet, I was brought up in a very Christian-based household, so I always had a bit of a struggle, like, if it's like that, then how come 1 + 1 doesn't add up to 2? Because it's all about logic to me. So then I bring down to the point where last week I shared the parable, in God we trust. Where do we see these words that we've most famously known? In God we trust. It's in the US dollar bill. Something that relates to faith, because it's all about faith. And yet, it translates to economic terms, which is very much like what we are dealing with today. So, with that, I wanted to let you guys know how hard it is for me as a person who's very logical, data-driven, to understand the concept of faith. It took a lot. And I think because I was pretty naughty, I moved away from the Lord for a while. I would say I'm pretty blessed in life with a lot of things. And when you move away, you start thinking, oh, life is okay, you're doing all right, you're very blessed with a lot of things. You don't take time to count your thanks to the people above who has blessed you. And like what you said, your cup overflows. And sometimes we give thanks to someone who has given you that. I actually didn't spend a lot of time on it. So there are things that happen in life that makes you think about. And I, now that I look back, I take it as it could be lessons that's learned. God wanted me to appreciate his presence in my life. So, for example, what we say about faith and trust, which means that you don't really believe somebody who you have faith in and you trust will do anything bad to you. And when that happens, your entire being is shaken because your foundation is shaken. So on a personal note, I'll share is that I was hit by somebody for 6 hours. I was in shock. That's trauma. I didn't know how to react. I couldn't believe it because it's someone that's so close to you that can do that to you. And that was the point. Everything was in a daze. Being logical, I blocked that out. So when it came to a point I needed help, I didn't know where to look for. After talking to friends, there are friends who are real friends, and there are friends who actually will betray your trust again because it was more a topic of conversation. You're not forgiving enough. And that was very hard to bear. It's very hard to bear because you always feel that you're alone, you're struggling, you don't know what to do, you don't even want to talk. So there's this point where I nearly went into mutism, which means I don't even want to talk all, because it's pointless. So the only one person that I could communicate with that came into my life again was God. I learned how to communicate with him again, to share with him how I feel. Slowly, night by night, I did a journal. I flipped to pages, and somehow, miraculously, the passages in that appears that day would seem to resolve a question that I have at the back of my mind. So slowly, the science part of me kind of faded off. I decided it's the leap of faith that has stepped in. And I think because the communication path has opened up, so like what you say, the cup has overflowed, I was blessed with a lot of angels in my life. At a point, I was concerned about financial. When the legal cases was dragging on, I mean, you know how much it can cost at the end of the day when you're fighting on and on for years. I had someone that came up to me, not even a family. It was a client who became a friend and said, I want you to fight it and I'll back you with $1 million itself. Just go ahead and fight it because you have the right. you shouldn't be worried about it, so that you know that you're fighting for one thing, a right. That's all. It's not the money already. I was like, gosh, I broke down. I cried. I was like, how could a person I don't even know well do that for me? I mean, I'm not even the daughter or anything, right? She was kind. And she stood up for me. And the reason why she did that, she wanted to give me the wings to fly. So effectively, she took on the job of what God has to reinstate my faith, to tell me that there are people who are always there for you. You don't have to deal with it alone. And along the way, I did a whole 360 degrees change in a career pivot. I had another friend, which I barely knew. I was coming out the lift, I bumped into him. And then I was like, hey, what are you doing here? It's like, okay, I'll get my secretary, let's have a chat. And then he just guided me into the whole new career path that I've undertaken, a whole new place, a whole new industry. And from time to time till today, he still touch base with me. Anytime you need help, just give me a call. You need to have a chat. Come over, have a glass of gin, and then we'll just chit-chat. These were the angels that proves to me that God is around. And if you have faith and trust in him, your cup will overflow somehow. That's all to my testimony.
Thank you. Now, for the record, I'm not the lawyer that earned $1 million. What a wonderful testimony. I think we should send people like Lynette. Maybe we came back from Oxford. Silas, myself, is kind of wrong. Gun's not wrong. Maybe it's a bit late. We want to send the next batch to go. I'm just asking some people to go. Maybe Lynette, if you can just also spare our time, go down to Oxford. We go there and we tell people, you listen to these people. These are people like this guy called John Lennox is a professor of mathematics. So there's a scientist for you. But they're able to marry their pursuit of science and faith. They got it right. So I know what you're saying about the science it's just like we talked about the left and the right side of our brain, right? Which part is for what? The left side is more for the creative side, is it? Or is the other way, the right side? So the conclusion which we came back from Oxford was that a lot of us are just using the part that tells you about science. But when you do science, it's very object-based. It's an objectification of something. But if you don't watch it, everything's an object. Everything is data-driven, everything. And the conclusion, the study from this guy who wrote a 3,000-page book was that a lot of us are not using the right side of the brain. The right side is more emotional, not that you become emotional social, but emotions and a bit more relationship. And the conclusion was that we are not using that other side of the brain. And if we can get the other side of the brain to work harder, then the marry between our that creative and non-creative part of the brain gets better. So I want to just sound out that what Lynette said is exactly what we also listened in Oxford as well. And maybe there's something that you want to think about. And next year, I want to send some people to go and just come back and be renewed in our minds. Thank you for sharing. And I always tell people, when people step out and tell their life story, something changes because you are prepared to verbalize it. As much as I tell people, we want people to be baptized. And we had a cell leaders meeting yesterday. We want to encourage people, maybe even people like Yip or whatever. If you're not baptized, we want to baptize you. What happened? Come forward, sprinkle some water, ask two questions. You say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God and my personal Savior. You're baptized. Why do you do that? A public declaration of your faith. So I want to just encourage us that these are some of the things that we're looking at. So thank you, Lynette. And I want to just take it from there. Last week, we started with the book of Nehemiah. And today, I go into chapter 2. Chapter 1, Nehemiah, I started by talking about how Nehemiah heard a word from the people that come from Jerusalem. And he was at that time in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, staying in Susa. Susa, very cushy, at the apex, top of his career, administrative E, superscaler, and doing very well. And then he was listening to the news that his brothers came back. He's like, Royston, hey, how is Jerusalem doing? And I'm a Jew. Look, Nehemiah never saw Jerusalem. You understand? His whole race or those people were sort of exiled, and then some started to go back, but he was not one of them. He was very cushy in his job, and then he asked Royston, so what's happening? Royston brings out a faith report and says, you know what, Daniel, the walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When people tell you some bad news, or something that prods you, you can have two options. When you hear something like that, it's either you say, my goodness, this is bad, and then you start weeping, and then you start mourning, and you fast and pray before God. Or the alternative is very simple. Actually, I myself not feeling so free. I just recovered from COVID. It's okay. Okay, let's go for lunch. Let me buy you a nice meal. Just came from Jerusalem. I tell you what, there's a Seven Seasons hotel in Jerusalem. In Susa, you come stay with me, the winter capital. I got all the nicest clothes and all the nicest gifts. Come stay with me and forget about the story. There's this thing called apathy. If we hear something and you don't do something about it, and that is why I always tell people, when we talk about the people that are effective in leadership, and last week we talked about it, these are the people who are effective. They listen to a message and they know what is God's heart. When Karen hears what God has stuck in her heart resonates to what God wants to do. And that heart is broken for God's purpose. But the alternative is you listen, but because you have apathy, you are indifferent, you listen, you walk off. So what kind of believer are we? Are we the sort who listen to something and then we respond and then we do something about it? And that's a challenge for all of us, especially in Singapore, in the business of life, or you start to think, I'm too busy, I've got so many things to do. And when God tugs your heartstring, you don't move. Apathy is a problem. Apathetic, being indifferent when you hear something. But when God puts in our heart what to do, do we do something about it? Not so for Nehemiah, and I've got good news. He heard the word of God. What did he do? In the month of Kislev, take it as April, and he heard it. He prayed for 4 months. I said it last week. He prayed for 4 months. After that, when he went to do the walls and the gates, he spent only 52 days with the people. He prayed more than he worked. And I think I want to encourage us. Sometimes we miss the point of prayer. And this last few days is very interesting. Starting from Thursday, I have not done this for a long time. My other partner and I actually sat down and met the support staff. Not the lawyers, but the support staff, and just talked to them. The last time we did that was pre-COVID. You know what we do? Sometimes we take COVID as an excuse for never meeting people again. You just keep saying, and then you get so comfortable, and guess what? Cell group, zoom, 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 zoom. You zoom for the rest of your life. Is that what it is all about? Or do we send a signal and say, we cut off Zoom, everybody come to church? There's something about meeting people in the flesh, right? So when I sat down with people on Thursday, have not met them for 3 years, but once you meet them every day, because I see them every day, you walk to the pantry, how are you doing, Royston? But there's no connection, just hi, how are you doing, good morning, how are you? And then when they see me, because I'm boss, when I walk past, you know what I do? They move to the side and they let me walk past and that kind of thing. And the lift, you just say hi. But there is no connection. Nothing happens. But when we sit down, in that 2 minutes, Royston told me, I'm trying for a child, I got a law exam, I've been doing this for 10 years already, I really need to pass one more time, and 70 over 100, I need to get this. And then we started to talk, and then we just prayed for him. How precious it is when we listen to someone, and then we connect with them, and then you begin to do something. And then after that, on Friday, I met the lawyers, and again, this lawyers, I said, I am the leader of this law firm, it is on me. I didn't call for the meetings long enough. And when we called, we consciously just, Audrey, you know what I did? We sat down and we refused to talk about work. You know, sometimes when you meet, you know, you're very corporate, right? You're going to meet, oh, Karen, this one do already, or this one do already. A budget met already. Winnie, what happened? Papa, are you flying off? Or whatever, have you done? Blah, blah, blah. And then we fail to talk to people who are human beings. Royston, how's the family? How's your daughter? How's the boyfriend? The one just came here from Thailand. How? Got mistreat her or not? Huh? Do you know what's happening? Are they sitting behind you now? Are they okay? How about your son? Do you talk to people like human beings, or do you treat them as a digit? That's science for you. The objectification of people. If you don't watch it, everybody becomes a digit. And Gunn and Silas and I went, and there was this book that talks about it. There's this book, you should read it. Or maybe you shouldn't read it, get confused. That fella wrote this book, Homo Sapiens, which says, we are all but algorithms. Human beings, we're algorithms. We are all just a digit. Can you imagine if you're just a digit? I don't think you want to live, man, if you're just an algorithm. But we are far more than that. We all came back knowing in our hearts and our minds and our spirit that we are made in the image of God. Every single one of us, including Vivian is here, and people like Wilson and wife and Joey, we are not a single digit. We are not a number. We are not a data. We are made to conform to the image of God, every single one. But can you imagine how boring it will be if everyone is all the same? And God gave us a choice, deliberately so. Today, I'm completely off the script, thanks to Lynette, talk about science. Oh, now you talk, let me talk about Oxford and I will never stop. We are not a digit. We are not a a figment of someone's imagination, God deliberately say, let me create the human being and I will make them an earth so that they will stay on earth and they will look like me and conform like me. The only problem starts when, if you're only supposed to be made conform to image God, June, you know what the problem is? When does the problem start? You want to become God. That's the problem. You are the image God, Royston, but Royston will never become God. The fall started when Satan himself wanted to become God, right? Take care of his own destiny. And of course, we all know the serpent, the Satan, asked Royston and Shireen, hey, Shireen, it's okay. Who say cannot take this fruit? Actually, take from this tree. If you take this thing, you will know what is good and what is beautiful, whatever. All these are good things, you know. That means the starting point was a good starting point. If you take this, actually, you will be able to see this, see that. All are good things, but guess what? But when you do that, you assume the role, you become God. Now, that's the problem. And that's something we need to understand. And Friday, when we prayed, I prayed for work. I said, guys, all the lawyers all have the same problem because we don't know when the next piece of work is coming. And you really have to work by faith, you know. And then when I talked, and then after that, when I went back on Friday evening after the cell group, we finished last night with a meeting of leaders, 11 p.m., someone texted me and said, I got an employment issue. So God answers prayers. Our job is to pray to a God who is going to look after us. Don't worry and worry and worry. The Word of God says, cast all anxieties. You got a problem, right, Audrey? Cast. Cast your anxiety. Don't hold it to the back of your hearts and then you just keep dealing. I tell you, you will suffer. That kind of life is not worth living. But we cast our anxieties on Him and God will take care of us. Nehemiah is someone that was going to do God's work. He was a person who his heart was gripped and his spirit was right. His heart was broken to do the work of God. I want to show you the next slide. Do not find people to do the work of God whose hearts are not broken. All right? I always tell people, find people that will be able to do the work of God. They are the ones who will lead with a broken heart. And these people also recognize the needs of the community. Nehemiah knew that this was bigger than himself. He was going to do something to repair the walls and the gates. But I suspect he also knew it is not only to repair the walls or the gates of the city itself, but also of the people. Because the city is made out of human beings. You understand? What's the point of making a very nice shopping mall, but you don't care about who are the tenants and who are the people inside there? It makes no sense. That's why we always say that there's a difference between a house and a home. If you're going to build a house, but the people in there are all having trouble with their lives, hey, don't build a house. It's never going to be a home. Are you with me? So it's not only about building the walls of the and the gates of the city, Jerusalem, but it is also, and you must know that, it is also, if you do this 52 days of building, you are impacting the lives of the people. So I want to come back to this. We are all human beings. We are not algorithm. We're not a digit. We are someone that God created and we conform to Him. Lessons from Nehemiah 2. I want to just go back to the slide. Thank you. You go back to lessons from Nehemiah 2. He prayed more than he worked. 4 months of prayerful planning. 4 months of prayerful planning. And then 52 days just on construction. Now, you must ask yourself, what happens during the 4 months when he's praying? When he's praying, next slide, please. Thank you. When he's praying, three P's for you. When he's praying. But when you're praying, God gives you a purpose. And when God gives you a purpose, He also plans. He gives you a plan. I call it prayerful planning. That is what you do when you pray for 4 months, right? It is so Singaporean, like to say, oh, got problem. Straight away fly to Thailand. There's a place for that. But sometimes you just need to really sit down and pray first before you fly to Thailand, right? So you pray, you purpose in your mind, and then you, as you pray, God will give you a plan. And then God Himself, what does He do? He prepares Nehemiah. How does God help you? God helps you by preparing Nehemiah, but God also prepares because God knows that to do what God wants Him to do, He will have to also prepare to soften the heart of King Xerxes. You understand? And with that, we land into chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, that is 4 months later, in the 20th month of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine, Nehemiah says, and gave to the king. And when he went to do that, he had not been set in his presence before. So the king asked him, Nyap, why is your face like Tom Yam? Why do you look like Bao Qing Tian? Why are you looking like that? I've got a question for you. Was it Nehemiah's plan that I'm going to do this. After 4 months, right, when I approach the king, I will look like Tom Yum face. Was that the plan? Who thinks that's the plan? The Bible doesn't tell you, no. The Bible only says he prayed for 4 months, and when the time came, when the king came, and when the king got the Bordeaux wine, and then he gave to the king, his face was like Tom Yum. Do you think that was the plan? That Nehemiah said, I will plan. After 4 months, right, God now tells me I will go and have a Tom Yum face to show to the king. My friend, you go to the king with Tom Yum face, you risk coming out without your head. Is that the plan? That was never the plan. But guess what? Because it was so heartfelt, because it was so something that affected him, Nehemiah, so much, after 4 months of praying, God allowed it. He takes the wine and gives it to the king. The king asks him, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. The king's, hey, if you are the cupbearer, you see the king every day, right? Because the king needs to drink, you know. Wing, if you're my cupbearer, I see you every day. I probably see you more than my prime minister. I see you every day. I may even see you more than my children, because whenever I eat, I see you. Maybe the child today, I don't see. Correct? So I see you every day, and then today you look like a Tom Yum face. I'll say, Wing, why do you look like that? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. So when Nehemiah's face was, what kind of face was it? Is it the kind of, I want to use the word KL. Is it the kind of face that is very, can't be bothered? Or is it the kind of face that shows he had a genuine concern? Do you understand? It's the kind of face that tells you that he is, after 4 months of praying, really fixated about what to do for God and thinking about it, and that is reflected in the person's disposition. I tell guys, watch our facial disposition. Sometimes very hard to hide also. But watch it, and the king saw, and when he saw, he was very much afraid. Verse 2, of course he should be afraid, because if you look at it, when the king asked, if the king not happy, Audrey, you're not happy, is it, being my cupbearer? Not happy, yeah? Come, chop off your head. Nyap, tell your sister, cupbearer, take over. May the king live forever, he says. Very smart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? In marketplace, people, very smart. When the king asks you, what do you do? You uncut the king first. What do? You say, may the king live forever. Or if I ask Royston, wait, Royston, why your face are there? Aya, king, you just drink the, my life is for you. Every time I take, I poison, so I won't die. You ask so many things for what? Of course, you still say, Daniel, may you live forever. Okay, I accept that. I don't want to live forever. May the king live forever. Why should your face look like that? And then guess what? The favor of God comes. The favor of God comes. The king said to me, what is it you want? What did he pray for in verse 11? Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Who is this man? The very present man he's going to talk about. The king asked, what is it you want? Guys, learn something about prayer. When we talk about prayer, don't always think that prayer must be very long prayer. In chapter 1, verse 4, when we talk about that prayer just now, in verse 4, Lord, the King of Heaven, the great and awesome God, he prays from verse 4 to verse 11. Is that a long prayer, June? That is a long prayer. But here, the king asks you, so what is it you want? What do you tell the king? Hey, king, you wait for a while. Let me pray first and I come back. Hey, when the king asks, you answer immediately, you understand? Does the word of God tell you here that he took a long time to pray? The king said to him, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the King of Heaven. He prayed and I answered the king. I got a question for you. How long did he take to pray? Long or short prayer? Short prayer. There's not even the text of the prayer here. You understand, Ivy? You don't see the prayer. But Brian, he prayed anyway. He prayed to the God of Heaven, and God must have downloaded. And then he says, if it pleases the king, again, very smart. Just now say, may the king live forever. And now you say, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight. That is, in fact, the prayer in verse 11. If I find favor in your sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried with, so that I can rebuild it. Short prayer. Immediate prayer. I don't know about you guys, especially for being a litigator, when we are in court, I don't have that much time to think. I can prepare everything I want, but sometimes you have a curveball. The judge will say, hey, this part, Mr. Goh, why is it that your client, the Shireen, she says she went 3 p.m., but the bus stamp says she 2:45, she was only at Bishan. How can she reach Nian Gongsi at 3 p.m.? Can you tell me? Then you have to, on the spot, I tell you what, sometimes we are caught, and half the time as a litigator, you can prepare all you want, but I have to respond on the spot. You understand? Half the time, if you see me action, I'm praying in tongues. The judge will say, Mr. Goh, how come your tongue is moving? No one asked me it, but if they really see, because I'm praying, because I don't know what's happening next week. And when the thing is, when they ask, immediately I have to give an answer. Winnie, when you talk to your CEO, CEO wants something, oh, Mr. Daniel Goh, can you wait? I come back in 2 days. No, man, when the fellow wants something, you give on the spot, right? You give the answer. He prays to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. I suggest to you, it's a short prayer. Guys, a prayer is a prayer. Sometimes it's long, sometimes it's short. This is a short, effective prayer. God, what are you going to tell me? And then he answers, if it pleases the king. Verse 6 is another marketplace thing. You must also understand that it helps if you want the favor of the king. How about the favor of the queen? If I want something from Silas, and I know that this one Silas may think very hard, maybe Karen, I want to borrow Silas's car for the next 25 years. I will make sure when I ask that time, Winnie is there. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him. Does it make a difference? You're going to ask for something that, hey, you're asking to leave your post. You're asking not to be the cupbearer anymore. You're asking to be released and to be sent somewhere and to look after your own city where your ancestors live. You're asking for a great thing. And he has the favor, not of the king, but also the queen. When the queen is beside the queen, even if the queen wants to, even if the king wants to say no, hey, the queen is beside, cannot be seen to be not so graceful and everything. So the queen's presence, can I suggest to you, the queen's presence also sort of diffuse the situation a bit. Quite smart, right? When you want something, I always tell people, don't come and look for me in the law firm when my door is closed. My door is closed means I'm working, right? I mean, if it's really serious, no choice. But if you're asking just to take a day off and then you can't knock on my door, you know I'm preparing for a trial this fall. It's going to be the next 6 days. You can't knock on the door. Shereen can't knock on the door. Then I say what you want. And then when I come in, and then you see that when I'm talking to someone, right, have you gone to someone and asked for something? When you see, when talking to someone, he doesn't even look up and says, yeah, Shereen, what is it? You still ask? But when you go, when you see that actually Shereen wants something, that day Karen came and bought a nice piece of char siu rice, the best one for best, and then I'm happily sitting and then Karen is down there. Is that a good time to ask? Huh, Angela? Sing mok ti, the Cantonese say. Sing mok. Then the king with the queen asks, how long will your journey take? And when you get back, it pleased the king to send me. So I set the time. The answer is, he went for 12 years. He was away for 12 years. And I also asked to him, and then he started asking, and he asked the king, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they'll provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. Next, may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so that he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residents, and I will occupy. He is so detailed. I don't know whether these were already in his mind before the king in the presence of the queen asked. I don't know. But I would not be surprised, Brian, Tiffany, that when he asked, maybe he didn't know that he should be asking this, but maybe God just prompted him. We are people who are filled by the Spirit, right? When the time comes, God will tell you how to say, what to say, when to say. So in this time, he said, if it pleases the king, since you're asking me, right, can I also have some assurances? Can you go to the governor and tell them provide safe passage until I arrive in Judah? And by the way, can I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so that he'll give me timber to make beams? He asked for timber to make beams for the gates, for the temple, for the city wall, and guess what? Also for his house, you know. He's going to be there for a long time. He's going to build his own bungalow. And for the temple and for the residence, I will occupy. I want you to go to Matthew 10:16, which is actually one of my most favorite verses, if not the favorite verse after Luke 2:52, which is the name of our church. Matthew 10:16 says this, I'm sending you, Jesus was talking to the disciples, Matthew 10:16, I say to you, he says this to you, Matthew 10:16, Jesus says to the 10 disciples before sending out. 10:16 says, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. Jesus is telling you guys, I'm sending you, Audrey, Nyatma, Karen, Joe, Lynette, all five of you, I'm sending you alike out like sheep among wolves. When you go out there, you will not be among sheep. You'll be among wolves, wolves that will bite you. But guess what? You're going out anyway. Therefore, when you go out, be as shrewd as snakes and be as innocent as a dove. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged. You'll be whacked, you know. On my account, on the account of Jesus, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. When you go out there, despite persecution, you're actually witnessing for God. Listen to this, verse 19. But when they arrest you, the word of God says, do not worry about what to say, how to say, because at that time, you'll be given what to say. Isn't that very comforting to us? When you are suddenly faced before, not opposition, but you're given an opportunity to talk to the higher ups or there's something in front of you and you're talking to someone of power and influence, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, but when they arrest you, do not worry. You don't have to worry about what to say. You don't have to worry about how to say. You also don't have to worry about when to say, because at that time tells you when. So the what, the how, the when, God will supply. Do you understand? He says, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say, how to say, because at that time, which is when to say, you will be given what to say. Isn't that a very comforting thought? I can't tell you whether Nehemiah even knew that he should ask for the keeper of the royal park for letters or whatever. But I only know something. For me, when I go out there, when I'm going to do something for God, I'm all prepared. But when the time comes and when I need to say something, take a short prayer, and in that short prayer, God will give you the assurance and the answers. And in verse 20, here it says, for it will not be, at that time you'll be given what to say, Matthew 10:20, it will not be you speaking, but who's speaking? The Father, the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Isn't that a very good assurance? Isn't that what makes us very different, the marketplace people, from anyone else out there? What's the difference between Silas and a person who doesn't know God when you're faced with having to make snap decisions or having to decide something? And I understand Winnie and Silas don't make a decision by Monday on something pertaining to the daughter. But when you come to God, God will give you the answer. The how, the what, the when. And I want to urge you that when we operate like that, we have a chance. God is going to be there and He's watching over us all the time. You will never be truly ready for what God wants you to do. Will you ever be truly ready? You will never. You only just have to take it one step at a time. I want to tell you something. When Nehemiah asked to go, that if you look at Ezra 4:21, this same king had stopped work before. So he's really risking it. It's a repeated request. Wing, DG, when Nehemiah went to King Artaxerxes, Ezra 4:21, you track back, King Artaxerxes had stopped work, meaning that disallowed this piece of work before because he was told some things that say some politics were involved and he says, okay, y'all better stop work. I don't allow. So this is a second request. It is a risky request, but Nehemiah did it anyway because he knew that God had called him. And some of us, we need to take risks. I'm not saying be stupid now. When clearly something is completely not supposed to be done, you take your risk, you're asking to be shot. But sometimes as believers, when God has spoken, you must take risks. What's a life worth living if you don't take risks? What is a life worth living if everything you do is easy? If I ask you now, how many of you like to do difficult things? Raise your hands. Are you sure? Have you been drinking? Not many of us will say, I like to do difficult things. Though there are people like Royston, who last time used to run marathon. After marathon, then don't know what, biathlon. After biathlon, triathlon. After that, run with lizards. Now want to run with crocodiles. And now in US, he wants to go US and run 100 miles in 30 hours because the high keeps getting high. The addiction, the endorphin. He's like a drug addict, you know, in a good way. 42 kilometers, Olivia, not enough. I run 42, I run one time, I want to die. There's this thing called hit the wall. When you do a marathon, there's this thing called hit the wall, right? At three-quarter mark of a marathon, right, the legs, the lactic acid has formed so much in the legs. I remember running it in 1990. When I hit the three-quarter mark, I was sway at McRitchie climbing up the hill. that part, if you do it, after I turn left, you go to Nickel Highway and you go back. When I reach that part, I say, shoot, the knees, the legs are not moving anymore. It is locked. The knees refuse to run. It's like I'm possessed. No, it's like the knee has a voice. I have a voice. I tell the knee, run. The knee tell me, are you crazy? Then I say, shit, this is hitting the wall. But guess what? That is where the mind, the will, takes over, isn't it? And did Nehemiah, no pun intended, when trying to build the wall in the chapters to come, hit the wall? Of course. Was there opposition? Of course. Did he still go on anyway? Of course. Not many people will say, I like to do difficult things. How many? I like. Give me the hardest job. Give me the one. Nobody want to do, I do. How many? And if they come to me and say, boss, give me the most difficult job. I'm just... Hey, your bosses, right? Got people come to you now. Give me the hardest one. Have? Sure not. I volunteer. Karen, come. I want to. Give me. But think about it. When you look back at your life, what are the things that you remember? The difficult challenge for which you surmounted? When in August, when Royston come back, after he do the 100 miles, he will come and say, I did 100 miles. He will not remember the 10-kilometer run. Leon, you 10-kilometer, you're running a water pistol. This one is shooting the real water. But we start somewhere. You know what I'm saying? It is the difficult things that actually give you that purpose and the conviction. It is when you're running, you say, I am going to hit the wall third time already. I change shoe, train three times already. Do you know that when you're running, your shoe, your leg is expanding? I ran the marathon, the last part, right? I almost became a Taipun Sam. You know Taipun Sam, right? They wear barefoot. The last part, I took out everything because the shoe so hot, so I took out everything. So the last 10 kilometers, I was doing Taipun Sam. I was just walking to the National Stadium. And I finished in 6 hours. Hey, don't look down on me, lah. But I took 6 hours. And guess what? I didn't get a cert. Wow, I'm fed up. Because I have no cert to tell you I did it. You may say, Chun Mo, I did it. But guess what? No cert. You know why? After 5 hours, no cert. But I tell you now, I finished. I really finished. I finished it. I finished the bloody marathon. I do one time. I remember the Converse shoe, the gray one. Heated up. I said, okay, I'll take it very hot. Then I walk, and I say, what am I doing this? But I say, I want to be able to say next time, I finished the marathon. Is that what it's going to take? Will you finish what God tells you to do? It is always going to be the difficult things that will give you meaning and purpose. Not the easy, easy thing. Today, as you can tell, the slides all no use on. What's the point of having slides when I've got so many stories to tell? It is the difficult things that gives you the purpose. And God is in the business of telling His people, you got to do difficult things. Because by doing this, you grow. And you have favor. This book, it talks about the 8 immortals of Lee Kuan Yew. That means these are the 8 people that Lee Kuan Yew trusts. Right? That's why it says late immortals. But I was looking at it. But guess what? The title is The Last Fools. You call them the 8 immortals and then you call them the last fools. Why? You got to be a bit foolish to do the things that they were going to do. You understand? It takes a fool to run 100 miles. It may also take a fool to say, I think God has called us. We start a new church. But these are the immortals. What does the Bible say, Joey? God will use the what to shame the wise? The? I'll be a fool anytime. Wing, I'm very foolish. I come guan. Today we went for a town hall. This man was telling us he started Yellow Ribbon Project. He started, what's the other one? That's for Life. When he started That's for Life, he was in the ministry. He was the director. He said, I want to start a That's for Life. He told the people in the ministry, and then one of the juniors went to the other room and said, "Wow, Chun Bo, this guy say all this. How is it doable? How is it? You want the fathers to you want the fathers, the dad for us to look after the children?" He said, "Please lah, the fathers, when you gather all the men together, what do? They drink and talk football. You want them to raise children, that's for life?" So all laugh, ha 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 ha. But guess what? Now that's for life is for real. Isn't it? Don't do things that cost you nothing, my friend. If it's something so simple, you know you do. Let someone else do it. The last fools, they were the fools. J.Y. Pillay, Mr. SIA. J.Y. Pillay's unwavering glare and iron will win him the admiration of many people, including one who will eventually become PM. In the early 70s, Goh Chok Tong was a young civil servant working under Pillay. Pillay took Goh under his wing, encouraged him to expand his horizons by starting abroad. Hint, hint. He nominated Goh to head overseas for a master's degree program in the United States. After his return, then Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew asked for Goh to be his principal private secretary. Quite, we know the pattern, huh? And this is what Goh Chok Tong said in 2023. A general fact. Well, I don't even know this word. Factotum. Sounds like some disease. A general factotum, you know, an errand boy to do all kinds of work. This is Goh Chok Tong for you, a classic deadpan is humor. So Goh Chok Tong reported this to J.Y. Pillay, meaning that Lee Kuan Yew wants him to be the PPS. He told Goh that he did not set, Pillay then told Goh, "I did not send you to Williams College only to lose you." Pillay spoke to Finance Minister Lee Kim San about Goh Chok Tong, who then relayed the matter to the Prime Minister. No one knew what was said between the two men, meaning Lee Kim San and Goh Chok Tong, but the result was clear. Goh Chok Tong stayed on in the department. This is what Goh Chok Tong said. "My respect for J.Y. Pillay went up a few notches. Here was a civil servant who dared to reverse the Prime Minister's decision," said Goh Chok Tong, who later will become, of course we know, the next Prime Minister after Lee Kuan Yew. J.Y. Pillay reversed the decision of you know who. Who dare? You must be a fool. You must even be mad to try to suggest something. But he did it anyway. I suspect that is because J.Y. Pillay is like a cupbearer to Lee Kuan Yew. You understand? If I can entrust, I'm just thinking. If I can entrust J.Y. Pillay with SIA, when he wants something, I trust that he knows what he's asking for. Are you with me? But you do it anyway. When we go before kings, sometimes you need to say, learn to say yes, learn to say no, right? God forbid if all the people here are yes men. You see, I was just talking to a banker who celebrated because the boss left after 2 years. I said, "You're very happy." Huh? I said, "Yeah, I prayed 2 years already." I said, "Wow, really?" So I asked the person, "Hey, how come after 2 years, so how you all know? I started very okay. Then this person started to pit me against A and then B, and then there were a lot of politics. Then this banker told me, I went to see her and asked her, 'Hey, you're not happy with me, and why?' But sometimes it's a need to just confront people and ask, of course, politely. Hey, Royston, every time you see me, like, your face like Tom Yum like that. And then when Shireen see me, it's like someone died. Have I done something to you as a couple? Can you tell me? I want to learn. Is it okay? It is okay." J.Y. Pillay reversed the decision of Lee Kuan Yew. I was so impressed. Classic. Pillay, quiet, patient, focused, carried out his assigned task metamorphically. He was actually not someone that you think should run SIA. He is very small. Karen will know, because at the time, Karen used to work SIA people. Very small size, quiet. But guess what? He got the job done. Methodical, went to check everything. "Bosses, please check." I went back to the office that day, happened to sign some checks, and then I saw people claiming for don't know what, and then they print all the receipts. Some convincing clerk claiming for $60 times 10, so they print $60 times 10 the receipts. Print everyone out and in clean paper. When I saw it, I almost had a heart attack. Number one, I say, why cannot use recycled paper? Number two, can't you print one A4, even if you want to keep a record, right? One A4 size, recycle paper behind, and 10 entries in one. It doesn't occur to them. And here I am going around checking like a policeman. Because number one, I feel for the trees. Number two, I'm trying to cut costs. I tell you, I cut costs, Angela. You take home more. Which one you want? Take home more, right? I also know lah. Then stop it lah. But that is what it takes. I want to tell you, when Nehemiah started to build the walls in the chapters, whatever, did he go to the ground? Did he check? Later you check. This is what he did. He went to the cow dung. I'll talk about what I'll talk about next week. He went to Jerusalem. The first thing he didn't talk to anybody. He went 3 days. He went to inspect. He went to the dung gate. Question, what's a dung gate? What's dung? Sigh. He went to the dung gate to inspect. Do you understand? So that when people talk to him or when he cast the vision, he would have looked at the gates and he can tell you, this is what it is. How can you talk to someone about something if not seen that something? You understand what I'm saying? If I talk to Royston and say, hey, Royston, you know the 100-mile thing? Wow, that last stretch, very difficult. That's only because I've done it. But if I don't, I'm in no position to tell him. So Nehemiah went to the dung gate, the place whereby Vivian, after this, eat dinner, don't blame me. Clear shit. They go to the dung gate. He checked everything. He inspected. He made sure he know the details. And then he was going to cast the vision. That is what is going to take. A difficult and smelly task. There's a difference between taking a plunge when God, with this I end, tells you to do something, or when God tells you, are you sure? Let me give you an example when we start. If you will, turn with me to Luke 14, verses 28 to 32. And then after that, we can go to Judges 7. I'm sure Judges 7, Audrey will wake up. Luke 14, 28. Look at Luke 14, 28. And I want to just tell you about what I think everybody will say is commonsensical. Luke 14, 28, are you there? Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether you have enough money to complete it? Verse 28, for if you lay the foundation and not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. When I think that, I think of some property developers in some countries. Have you seen some condos built halfway, stopped? Then for many years, whatever, I won't mention what countries, but maybe you're thinking the same as me. Verse 31, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down, verse 31, and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, meaning that 10,000 Sabrina cannot fight 20,000, you know what he should do? He will send a delegation while the 20,000 coming after you, send a delegation, quickly ask for terms of peace. In this way, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying here? That before you do something, count the cost, right? You don't go there and want to build something and then you don't have the manpower, you don't have the resources, you don't have anything. So Nehemiah was going to be planning. He was meticulous. He knew exactly what he needed, right? That's why he asked for timber. He asked for safe passage. And guess what? Even if you look at verse 10, in Nehemiah verse 10, so I went to him, the governors of Trans-Euphrates, and gave them the king's letters. The king also sent army officers like Royston and Kelvin to accompany me. Do you understand? In 2:9, so that all the resources he needed was going to be there. But guess what? I want to tell you something, and next week I'll take it from there. He did not ask for people to go to Jerusalem. TG, follow me. He did not pick his engineers. Actually, I thought about it. If I need him, you know what I do? I will pick the best engineers. I will take the civil engineer, Wing. Wing, do F1 before. Right? Come, follow me. Go and build the wall. TG, come. Inspect the dung gate for me. You inspect. After you come, tell me. He didn't do that. He picked nobody. He only said, give me the materials. He was very clear. Think about it. It's a speech exercise. Who was going to rebuild the walls and gates? Who? The Jews. You're going to build your own walls and gates. Isn't there some ownership? You tell some people, so I was thinking, maybe one day, the HDB flats, we locals should build our own. Take ownership. When you build something your own, is your own. Nehemiah only asked for the materials, but the people noticed. Did he ask for people to build the walls? He did not. He only asked for this, and he got safe passage, he got the letters, and he also had the army and cavalry to go. So what does God say in Luke 14? Count your cost properly. If you have 10,000 men, you want to go and fight, wings 20,000, I so skinny, 10,000, wing like that, 20,000, but his size, that means 40,000, you know. You look at his size twice of mine, what? You want to go and fight? Better go and surrender, wing, say, wing, sorry, sorry, can I give you some char siu, and then you surrender. Don't fight. But on the flip side, there is Judges 7. Remember Gideon? Gideon started with what? How many, Audrey? Was it 32,000? Dropped to 10,000, dropped to 300. Now, that's the reverse. You understand? Because God say, I don't want you to go with 22,000 or even 10. I only want you to drop to 300. Because if you do with so many people, the people say, I did it myself. So guys, there's some wisdom here. God sometimes will tell you to say, count properly. Silas, you want to build this house. Do you have this? Do you have this? Do you have this? Everything okay? Go. But on the flip side, sometimes God will say, Silas, you want to build this house? You think you need this? No need. Just go with this. Are you hearing me? So God will deal with us differently. May there be wisdom. But underarching, underarching in whatever you do, it is always doing the will of God, and you must have the heart. Whether you 10,000 or 300, it's not going to be an easy task anyway. But you do it, and you then take the plunge. So I want to contrast that even as I come to the end of my sharing today. The fun has just started. When he got there, a taste of what's going to happen, and I end with this, is in chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, this kind of name is really horrible by itself. Sanballat the Horonite, horrible, right? Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite heard about this, meaning heard about rebuilding the walls. They were very much disturbed because someone was coming to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And next week, we talk about the opposition. No, nothing that you do for God, nothing meaningful you will do for God is going to be easy. I don't think so. Was it Jim Elliot, the missionary? God, what is his prayer? Always he prays, I only want to do something that will cost me something. That's his prayer, Jim Elliot. God, let me do anything, to paraphrase, only if it costs me something. If it costs me nothing, I don't want to do. Because it's not worth it. Did it cost Jesus to die on the cross? Did it cost Royston to every day come in Jaga and come early? Does it cost something for Philip to come at 4 p.m.? Does it cost Joe to have to come and then cut everything? Nowadays, Malcolm, very easy, right? Joe's like, okay, cut this, cut that, or whatever, children. Today, we went for a town hall. It talks about all the 377A and all those things. So among them, there'll be people sitting down there. We don't even know whether, and it was very clear, right? They did the Chatham House rules. When you sit down there, don't record, don't this, don't that. So I was seated on the left column, and then Silas beside me, and then a gun beside me, the three of us, and then Joe was seated at the fourth, and then there's a seat number five empty, then seat number six, there's some guy sitting down there. The guy, I don't know who he is, whatever, but anyway, he started recording. All right, gun. He started recording or whatever. Then suddenly we saw some commotion. Wow, what's happening? And then it was Joe talking to him more. Wow, and then standing up. Oh, I thought we're going to fight already. But guess what? You know what the three old men do? Sit there, do nothing. We're just watching politely. But Joe was telling him on her record, and then all the security come. You know, we're sitting in the middle of the hall. Then the fella come, and then a bit of commotion. People like us all sitting down there. I feel a bit guilty now. We should sit. Joe, move away. You, talk to me now. Or, you know, I send gun, go and talk. Go and see the dung gate. What the shit is happening? No pun intended. But we did nothing. But Joe was the one. DG, you married well. You know what? I confirmed that. Joe was the one who stood up. And the guy, of course, stopped. And after a while, he also left midway, right? Obviously, there for some whatever reason. I'm going to stop. Look at him, after a while can tell. Don't look like me, you tell. Are we going to stand up for God? are we going to do God's work? Are we going to do whatever it takes? Esther has been the one always playing the guitar, right? So I say you must go London. You go down there, sitting down there, God gives conscience to people. Then Silas come back and say, I'm going to start playing the guitar. Because I want to play the guitar so that people like Esther can focus on leading worship, and then I play guitar. Then after that, I told him, Philip, but actually we also need a bassist. He said, I also want to learn bass. But isn't that the attitude we need? Can you tell me that Silas is not already working hard? Of course, not as hard as me. Now. Nobody works as hard as me. We all know that. I'm kidding. He's already working very hard, but he still takes on more. Guys, the more you do, the more you grow, the more you will experience God's goodness. Winnie, you married very well. Isn't that what it's all about? Our friend come today, you know, she and then put on the guitar play, and then I thought I was in a pub, because the way he plays is like a pub. But it's music unto God's ears. Will we be like Nehemiah? Will we say, I will do whatever it takes? I will do God's work. When God tugs in your heart, don't walk away. I tell you, so many people tell all the news after that. Guess what? Walk out. Oh, it's okay lah. Talk money. Then nothing happens. Those are the things I really earn. If God tugs you out, will you do something? Will you say, I will do something for God? Or will you walk away? Knowing clear well, there will be opposition. Knowing that even the act of asking, the king may say, I already said last time, stop work. You still there to ask? Let me chop your head off now. Was there any guarantee that when he go that he won't get his head chopped off? Dare to show tom yum face to me some more? Drinking my cup and then your tom yum face and then become tom yum juice. I will chop your head. He took the chance because God was calling him. May we be the people of God that not be found wanting. Let's prepare our hearts even and ask Esther, Karen and our new guitarist even as we prepare to worship God. I want us to learn how to pray. Today we're going to sing this song, the Lord's Prayer. And when we pray, I want you to look at the Lord's Prayer. I want you also to look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and prepare yourself. Nehemiah chapter 1, remember last week we talked about it and we come to a time even as we pray. I want you to start praying for some things. Maybe God has deposited something He wants you to do. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, last week I talked about it, right? First thing you do is you acknowledge God, the character of God. God, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant. Know His character. Pray to God, His character. And then go and remind God of His covenants. But before that, confess your sins. Don't go and confess your enemy's sins. Your enemy's sins got nothing to do with you. I always tell people when a couple fight, what are you going to tell me? Your wife this, your wife that. I'm not interested in your wife. I'm not interested in your wife. I'm interested in what you're doing wrong. You understand? You settle your own problem. Your wife, let her go and solve her problem. Settle your own thing. So when we come and we confess the character of God, the confessions of sin, and then you come and remind God of His covenant, and He will do what's required. But to the extent, isn't that also the Lord's Prayer? Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. If God's kingdom is to be done on earth, it means that we have to do His will, right? Is Nehemiah not doing God's will when he's going to do the wills, to do the gates and the walls? Absolutely. As it is heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our kingdom come, your will be done. On earth, it is in heaven. Lead us not in temptation, even as we pray. So, I want us to just pray and come before God as we time meeting. Will you prepare your hearts? Maybe God is speaking to you. Hey, look. You don't have to do something like build the walls and gates of Singapore. I think Singapore also don't need to do that. But maybe there's something God is talking to you. There's something you need to do. Maybe there's some restoration. Maybe there's something. Maybe you need to rebuild your marriage. Maybe you need to rebuild something that is not right. Will you come before God, even as we begin to learn how to pray? Jasmine.
Shall we stand? And as Daniel shared this word on prayer, you know, let's even take this time, just look to the Lord, because in His word say, when two or three gather in His name, He's in our midst. And let's begin to just talk to Him in your own very own way, whether you want to pray in tongues, you just want to be still before Him, He's here in our midst. and His Spirit is manifesting in our midst. Sing Father in Heaven. Father in Heaven, holy is Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father in Heaven, lead us not into temptation, God, deliver us from the enemies. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. just let's take this time just to talk to the Lord. Continue just to commune in Him.
At your feet, oh Lord, is the most high place. In your presence, Lord, I seek your face. I seek your face.
From the top again, down at your feet.
Down at your feet. Whose heart we place in your presence, Lord. I seek your face. I seek your face.
There is no higher calling, no greater honor than to bow.
Higher calling and no greater honor than is no higher calling and no greater honor than to bow and kneel before. I'm so amazed,
I'm amazed at your glory, embraced by your mercy, oh Lord, I let you worship.
I'm so amazed, I'm amazed at your glory, embraced by your mercy, oh Lord, I live to worship. I'm so amazed, I'm amazed.
Glory, amazed by your mercy, oh Lord, I live to worship.
You know, God is calling us to do the work of His kingdom. If it's somebody new, there's something that you can't do by your own strength. That's correct, because we should do nothing without His strength. And if there's somebody you, there's something that God has placed in your heart to do, and you're finding it hard to even start, be like Nehemiah. Come before the Lord. It may not be building of gates or walls, but it's something God has laid in your heart. If there's somebody you, without you even having to come forward, I ask you to raise your hands before the Lord. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless the work of your hands. It's something, maybe it's in your family, it's in your relationship. God is speaking to you. Will you raise your hands before the Lord? I don't need to articulate it, but raise your hands before the Lord. I'm going to pray and we're going to bring this service to an end. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father, thank you. You're seeing my brother and my sister lifting their hands before you. There's something you're asking them to do. In the name of Jesus, Lord, release anointing so that, Lord, when they are asked, what is it you want? Lord, they say, if it pleases you, God, and if I found favor in your sight, God, give me favor first of God and then with men, so that, Lord, I will do the very exact thing you've asked of me to do. So the Lord honor you. The Lord knows your request. The Lord will send the timber. The Lord will send the military personnel. The Lord will give you what you need, so that what you've been asked to do, you will be able to do it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm so amazed, I'm amazed at your glory, embraced by your mercy, oh Lord. I live to worship. There is no higher calling and no greater honor than to bow and kneel before you. I'm so amazed, I'm amazed at your glory, embraced by your mercy, oh Lord. I live to worship. I'm so amazed, I'm amazed
at your glory.
Isn't today's worship so much better with Silas? If we all do the work of the kingdom, something happens. I urge you, do His work. The Cantonese say, Mo So Yuan. Do the work of God. He will bless us all. I'll see you next week. Bring a friend. God bless you. Church begins on a Monday. See you next week. God bless you.